Quite the load. Well, good morning, everybody. So it's been 4.5 months since I've been up here. There's been some great comebacks in history. A lot of sports comebacks. This isn't one of them. But, no, it's good to be back. It's good to be back up here. Speaking, you know, it's not really fun to get up and speak. You know, it's kind of been nice to be down for 4.5 months. But we do have good material to speak from, don't we? And it's always, it's one thing I did miss in the four and a half months is the studying that we have to put into the Word of God. You just don't get that when you don't have to get up to speak. I say you don't get that, but you, I think you know what I mean. You know, you have to really dig into it, and maybe you do in your personal time. And sometimes I'm a little lax in that, but when I have to speak, you really dig into the Word, and it's such good material, and it's a privilege and an honor to be able to speak from the Word of God. So this morning, I'm in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're picking up from there. We made it through chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And you know, oftentimes when we think about the Bible, and even believers think about the Scriptures, the book is a book of a lot of things that we can't do or a lot of things that we have to do. And a lot of the world has that view of the Bible, and even Christians do it. You know, we can't do this, we can't do that, we have to do this, we have to do that. But Peter, here in the first part of chapter 2, talks about the blessings of being a Christian. And so it's going to be, you know, it's been great studying it and looking at some of these things, the blessings of being a Christian. God is good to everyone, is He not? He says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." I like that he says he makes his sun. It is his sun, isn't it? Joe just read about the creation this morning. God created the sun, but the sun rises on his people, Christians, and it also rises on sinners, those who reject God. We all benefit from the sun, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. My neighbor is not a Christian. His grass is greener than mine is. It shouldn't be that way, should it? But it is. He benefits from the rain and from the sun, and yet he does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews had a saying that go like this, and I love it. I came across it this week. It says, "Greater is the day of rain than the resurrection of the dead. For the resurrection of the dead is just for the just. It is for the just only. But rain is both for the just and the wicked." Rain benefits everyone, does it not? But the resurrection of the dead is simply for the believer. And so Peter is going to focus on some benefits here. All mankind benefits from God's goodness, but Christians benefit from God in a special way. And he wants to remind us of that. Now, you might say that, well, there's a resurrection of everybody in the end, isn't there? But the resurrection for all, the unsaved, of course, will be to eternal death, and the resurrection of the Christian to eternal life. God is good to all men, all mankind, but He is most good in His redemption of man. We as Christians know God's goodness more than anybody else, don't we? Because we have been redeemed. Mankind experiences the goodness of God, but they don't experience the redemption that we do. You know, my little brother, I call him little, but he's as big as I am nowadays. But my little brother, Kenny, when we were younger, he was 10 years younger than I was. And he was a nuisance, right? He was 10 years younger. He always wanted to be around me. He always wanted to hang around me. I'd come home sometimes and he'd be in my room playing with my stuff, breaking things on occasion. He actually went on dates with me sometimes. He would beg my dates to bring him with me, and he ended up coming on the date with me. But you know, as we get older, I miss seeing him a lot. He lives a little far away, and I really don't get to see him very much, but last weekend I got to spend some time with him, and he told us a story of talking to his boss. Now, his boss at work is an atheist. And so they have some deep discussions of God and the Bible, and he was telling us all about the discussions that they've had. And this particular one occasion, they were in the server room. He works in the server room, and the door locks. You have to be let in from the inside. And his boss was in there with him on his shift, and they were talking about God, and they were talking about Jesus becoming a man, and they were talking about the Bible, and they were talking about Jesus going to the cross and how he was able to pay the sins of the world. And you know, his boss, you know, he had arguments against all of those things. And at one point, his boss got up and he walked out of the room, and the door, you know, locked, clicks behind him. The door locked, and he said, not a minute later, there was a knock at the door again. And he went, well, he just walked out. What does he want now? So he went over and he opened the door, and his boss stuck his head back in the door. And he said, you know what it is I can't understand a God who forgives. I can't understand a God who would forgive. That's what I don't get about Christianity. And he closed the door and walked away. He couldn't understand a good God, a God so good that He would forgive mankind of his sin. Well, Peter today is going to talk about some of the other goodness, some of the other benefits that we have as Christians. We have been forgiven, have we not? So let's take a look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. Start in verse 4. We'll read through verse 8. Not sure if we'll get all the way through, but that's what we'll try to do. It says in verse 4, again, reading from the ESV version. It says, As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to open your word, to dig into it, to see what you have for us this morning. We're especially thankful for our redemption, that we as Christians know and understand your goodness better than anyone else. And we're thankful for that. I pray that we would live our lives in light of the fact that we have been redeemed. And we're thankful now that we can look into what Peter has written here under your guidance, some of the goodness and the benefits that we have as being your children. Thankful for the time now this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Privileges of being a Christian. So in verse 4, Peter opens the section with coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. As you come to Him. All of these privileges are predicated on the fact that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time coming to Him. This is a permanent coming. There's a beginning, but there's no ending. It's not about joining a community or a theology. It's not about behaving a certain way. Peter says it's about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dave Talley, maybe it was last week, spoke about eternal life. Eternal life isn't just living forever. How awful would that be if we just lived forever? Eternal life, as he read in John 17, eternal life is that you may know the one and only true God and His Son Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's eternal life. A relationship with God. So Christianity is about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest." So we come to Him in such a way that we are joined to Him in an indivisible union with Christ. It's inseparable union. So the first privilege that Peter mentions here is that we have a union with Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a benefit. It says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we take on His life and we take on His character. He's a living stone and we become living stones because He grants us His life. We become, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. We are joined to Christ so that we live, and yet not us, but Christ lives in us. We are in Christ and He is in us. We don't have the ability to mark out where Christ begins and ends and where we begin and end. We are one with Him. We sing that song, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." This is eternal. It's forever union with Christ. It's a living union. We are one with Christ. We are joined with the Lord in one spirit. The Bible says we are the temple of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So the first thing that we need to understand about the privilege of this is the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is only true of Christianity, is it not? If you think of all the other religions in the world, no other religion offers a union with a deity that we have here, that we have in Christianity. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. Hebrews commands us as Christians to draw near to God. In other words, we have this union with Christ. Let's take full advantage of it. Let's draw near to take full advantage of our union with Christ. You know, this is the habitual approach of the Christian in worship, to come before the Lord and to worship Him, to draw near to Him in our worship. This should be the constant inner direction of a believer toward Christ. We're constantly being transformed into His image. Let's see how Peter lays this out in these first few verses. He says, coming to Him as a living stone. A living stone. That's an oxymoron, is it not? A stone is not alive. A stone is dead. We say someone is stone dead. They're completely dead. We actually use a stone to represent the absence of life. But here we have described the living stone. In verse 4, it goes on to say, not only is it a living stone, but it's chosen. It's a chosen stone. It's a precious stone. Verse 6 is a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And in verse 7, it says, this stone has become the cornerstone. And in the King James Version, it says, the chief cornerstone. So we come to Christ. We come to this living stone, this chosen, precious stone. The most precious stone. You know, we know about the cornerstone. We've heard the description of what that is. The cornerstone, the chosen stone is chosen for its qualities. It's put in the corner of the building, and all the angles and the lines of this building are set based on this cornerstone. The rest of the stones are fit into perfection because of the angles and the symmetry of this building. The building turns out beautiful because of the precious and choice cornerstone. Jesus Christ is this living stone. He is alive. He is not a dead stone. And we, in connection to Him, are also living stones. We are alive. All of our spiritual privileges are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ was chosen and precious. In John, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's interesting that the world hates the one that God loves, do they not? The world rejects the one that God has accepted, the chief cornerstone, the one whom we have the privilege of being united with, who we have the privilege of being of belonging to. As it says in verse 5, "You yourselves like living stones." We derive our character and our life from Him. In Colossians 3, this is a familiar passage, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory." He is the living stone, and we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The temple. This is a temple that we're talking about, a temple where God is worshipped, a temple where God is glorified. It's a spiritual house. The stones are not dead in this house. The stones are living. They're living people attached to the cornerstone. Of course, this is the church. We bear the mark of His life, His presence, and His character. This is the privilege of the Christian, to bear the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, to have Christ in us, to be in a living union with the Son of God. That's very critical and key to understanding the privileges that we have as believers. Let's look at verse 5. Another privilege that we have. Verse 5 says, "To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we not only belong to Christ, He belongs to us. We are in union with Him. There's no beginning and no ending to this union. It will never end. But now we have complete access to Christ as well. We have fellowship with Christ. Remember, let's talk a little bit about the priesthood. Remember in the Old Testament, God was unavailable. God was not accessible in the Old Testament. A few men who tried to, I guess in a sense, reach out to God. We remember Uzzah. He was struck down because he grabbed onto the Ark of the Covenant. He was struck dead. King Azariah got leprosy and he died. Saul, remember, tried to offer sacrifices that was only to be performed by a priest. He was cursed. The kingdom was taken away from his family. Korah was swallowed up in the ground. When we think of the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, God says, "Don't come near the mountain. I'm on this mountain. My presence is here. Don't come. If you touch the mountain, you will die." God says, "Don't come into the Holy of Holies." That is where He met with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, on top of the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, once a year a man could come into the Holy of Holies. They tied bells onto his garment so that they knew, as long as they heard those bells jingling around, they knew he was still alive as man entered in. And if he entered in any unholy way, he was struck dead. God was not available in the Old Testament. But of course we know on the cross. On the cross the veil was torn into the Holy of Holies. Mankind now has access to the Holy God. We as believers have access to Christ. Coming to Him through Christ, and only through Christ, allows us free access to God. We are to be a holy priesthood to God. We have access to God through Christ. We have access all the time. It's not a once in a while. It's a constant access. But it's all based on coming through Christ. You know, the priest, to be called, to say we will be priests to our God. That sounds great. You know, we read that in Revelation. You know, he's made us a kingdom of priests to our God. It sounds great, but, you know, really, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a priest? And I love this. So I'm going to just look at a couple of characteristics of a priest. Priests had access to God in the Old Testament that no one else had, and specifically the high priest. In Exodus 28, you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. I'll read these verses as well. But I love this characteristic of the priest. So if you'll bear with me as I read through some of these. It says, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." He names them by name. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." But what do we note in this passage about the initial setting of the priesthood? There were no applications to fill out. There were no volunteers. There was no voting. There was no IQ test. God sovereignly chose who the priest would be. "Bring near Aaron, his sons, and they will be my priests." Aaron didn't volunteer for the job. He was chosen by God. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." God chose the priesthood. But this is even greater, I think. In Genesis 49, I'm not sure I have time to read through all of these, but we know that the priestly line came through Levi. And I thought it was interesting, as I looked back at Levi, back in Genesis 49, Jacob is going to bless his sons. Actually, the title in my Bible says, "Jacob blesses his sons." And it's interesting as you go through, as he talks about his sons and Reuben, and I printed some of it out. Again, I don't have time to read through all of it. But he... And I lost it. Here it is. So he says just a few of them. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Zebulun, you will dwell on the shore of the sea. You will become a haven for ships. Dan shall judge the people of the tribes of Israel. Asher's food will be rich, and he will yield royal delicacies. Joseph, we know, His archers will bitterly attack those who shoot at him. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Jacob has a lot of good things to say about his sons. But listen to what he says about Levi. Actually, Simeon and Levi get lumped together. Simeon and Levi are brothers. And he says this, "Your weapons of violence are swords. Let not my soul come into your counsel. Let not my glory be joined to your company. For in anger you killed men, and in your willfulness you hamstrung oxen. Cursed be your anger, for it is fierce, and your wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." This is Levi. This is the priestly line that is being cursed. Who did God choose to be His royal priesthood? He chose the cursed. He chose the cursed line of the tribes of Israel. Isn't that such a picture of us today? Levi was a violent man. He lamed the oxen, which was horrible. They would lame the oxen, which would, again, the man could not produce any crops. His livelihood was ruined. And this is what Levi was doing. God chose a tribe known for its cursedness and its violence. And we know in the New Testament, it says God chose the weak and the sinful. God chose one of the least respected tribes. And it was this tribe God chose to be His priest. The coincidence? No. It wasn't. God did not come to call the righteous, He says, but the sinners He called to repentance. And 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are not. And because of Him, we are in Christ Jesus." You know, God still chooses that way today, does He not? He chooses the lowly, the weak. And why does He do that? Well, Paul says at the end of that, in 1 Corinthians 1, why does God choose this way in verse 29? "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. As it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." God always gets the glory, does He not? As He should. Just a few other characteristics of the priest that is sort of a picture of us as well. I'll just have to rush through these. But priests were cleansed. They were washed with water, which is a symbol of the outward, an outward symbol of the inward cleansing. They were clothed in priestly clothes, special clothes made specifically for them. They were anointed with oil. They were atoned for by the blood of a bull and some rams. They were called and prepared for a lifetime of devoted duty to God. That was their life goal. Duty to God. The other tribes had other goals. They had other duties. Some were warriors. Some played instruments. They did all kinds of things. But the Levites, the priests, were specifically devoted in their duty to God. They were anointed. They were trained for service to God. They were to be submissive and devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to righteousness, separated from sin. But they were also the tribe who had special access to God. And then finally, their role, their main role was to impact the people as well. The Levites worked on behalf of the people, and they brought the people to God. And that's also true of us right now. We have been chosen by God. We've been cleansed by the death of His Son. We're now called to obedience. We're to be committed to the Word of God, to the reading, to the obedience. of the Word. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. We're set apart. We have full and constant access to God. And in walking with God, in knowing God, in our union with God, our lives should impact sinners. Sinners should be brought to God through us. We are the holy priesthood to Christ. What a privilege that we have as believers in being priests to our God. Another job of the priest was to offer sacrifices to God as well. And you know, I think we often underestimate how acceptable our sacrifices to God are. In verse 5, it says, "We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, I think sometimes we think we are limited, and we're so far less than we ought to be in our sacrifices to God. See what in some of the verses in the Bible, some of the acceptable sacrifices, it says, "Offer your body the living sacrifice," in Romans 12. In Romans 8, it says, "Offer a sacrifice of prayer." Prayer is seen as a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13 says, "Praise. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Praising God is a sacrifice to Him. Righteous deeds and good works that we do. In Hebrews it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Ephesians 5 says, "Love is a sacrifice." It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then in Romans 15, it says, "Leading someone to Christ is a sacrifice to God." We are in an indivisible union with Christ. We have complete access to God. And we can now come before His throne and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Coming to church this morning, preparing our minds, coming to praise and worship Him was a sacrifice to God. We sing songs, did we not? Hymns. Singing of the hymn this morning was a sacrifice to God. We prayed. And prayer, again, is a sacrifice to God. And when we commune together, we express our love for one another, that's a sacrifice for God. God says any righteous thing we do, no matter how small or insignificant, done in Christ is a sacrifice to God. But I think here's what we need to remember about our sacrifices to God. Though our sacrifices are never what God deserves, it becomes, even in its limited form, acceptable to God because we do it through Jesus Christ. The sacrifice in and of itself is insignificant, but because it is done through Jesus Christ, it is acceptable to God. In a sense, Christ is offering the sacrifice through us. Our praise of Him may never be what we want it to be. In the future it will be, but here on earth, it's not what we know He deserves. Our prayers are not either. But because we do them through Christ, they are acceptable to God. I guess in a sense we could say that Christ is offering sacrifices through us. Galatians 2 says, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." What immense privileges we have. We've been chosen by God. We're one with Christ. He dwells in us. We are part of His temple. We have full and complete and direct access to God through Christ. And now we can offer acceptable sacrifices to God through Christ as well. And then the last one that we'll cover this morning in verse 6. Let's take a look at that quickly. This is a great one as well. It says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The NASB says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." You put your faith in Christ, you're secure. You put your faith in the chief cornerstone, that chosen and choice and precious stone, you will never be disappointed. You know, the word disappointed can be translated deceived. The unsaved are deceived. Any person in any religion outside of Jesus Christ is disappointed. I'm not talking about in a minor way that their lives just, you know, didn't work out very well. They had a rough life. But we're talking about eternal disappointment. When a person does not come to Christ, when they don't put their faith and trust in Christ and they die, they will have the ultimate and everlasting disappointment. You know, when the Islamic terrorist blows himself up and he realizes that there is no green pillow, there's no 72 virgins waiting for him, the only thing he will find is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He will find eternal separation from God because he's been deceived. He will be disappointed. Every person in every religion outside of Christ will be disappointed. But you know, we as Christians will never be disappointed if we believe in Christ. The Bible says He brings all of His sons to glory. He knows all His sheep. He calls them all by name. He leads them all. He loses none of them. Not even one. Not even one Christian will be disappointed. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. In Romans 8. God has a purpose for each one of us. He will bring it to pass. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. Christ is the perfect, precise, exact one on whom God builds His church. And all the lines in that building coming from Him are also perfect. They make up the perfect temple of God. And in that temple, no one's lost. No one falls out. No stones get loose. No one's out of place. No one gets removed. And no one will ever be disappointed. That's the picture, I believe, of Peter's picture of security in Christ. Some of the privileges that we have as Christians. We're chosen. We have full access. We've been cleansed. We can now offer acceptable sacrifices to God, and we will not be disappointed. There's many, many more. Maybe we'll get to a couple more next time. That's all we have this morning. but what privileges we have as believers. And again, it's predicated on coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for those of us who have put our faith and trust in You, that You have chosen us. That You have chosen us from the weak, from the lowly, from the sinners, as we talked about this morning in worship service. There's nothing worse than sin. And yet You have redeemed us. You have cleansed us. You have anointed us. You have made us part of Your building, of this temple. Sacrifices that we commit now are acceptable to God. And this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Him, and we're thankful for the full access that we have. We're thankful that He dwells in us, and that we in You as well, in the security that we have in that. We're such a privileged people. We often lose sight of that, but I thank You and pray for the reminder that we had this morning of the privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.